And Paul goes on, he says, for you have heard of my previous way of life. So Paul, Saul, as he was living a life we know that was totally and violently opposed to Jesus Christ and the gospel. He was not just apathetic to Christ. He was not just undecided about Christ. He was not just mildly frustrated with this new teaching concerning Christ. He was violently opposed to the claims of Christ. He was violently opposed to the claims of the Christian church, and so he was set upon destroying it. That was his goal, that was his ambition. And Paul, when we understand that about him, Paul could rightly say, listen, I was not looking for truth. I was not looking for truth. I thought I already had it. I was not looking for a new religion because I was already excelling in the religion that I loved. I was not seeking salvation because I believed that I was already doing more than enough to be accepted by God. I mean, who could do more than me? Paul could say he was excelling above everybody else. So on every count, Paul was not in the market for a new religion. He wasn't open to exploring a new way. I mean, we probably know people now who are so entrenched in a particular way of thought, a tradition, a religion, that there's no changing. You can't get in. It's like it's blinkered. And Paul was that man. He wasn't a seeker. And then in verse 15, we read these words. But when God moved in, everything changed. When God moved in, everything changed. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe for some, conversion to Christ is far from your mind. Let me say, when God moves in, everything changes. Everything changes. I don't know for some of us where you're at in terms of those that you're currently perhaps witnessing to or praying for right now. Friends, family, colleagues. Maybe it feels like they're a million miles from accepting what you say. A million miles from being converted to Christ. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep shining a light. Because when God moves in, everything changes. And only God could reach Paul. Only God. And God did reach Paul. Only God could reach you. Only God can reach your friend or your spouse or your son or your daughter, your neighbor, your colleague, whoever. Only God can reach them and change them. It's not you who reaches in and changes a heart and a life. You don't do that. You don't have that power. Only God. Only God. Paul then moves here from talking about himself and his previous way of life and how intensely and enthusiastically he persecuted the church. He moves from that. He switches the focus completely from describing his own past and conversion completely onto God. The focus now goes completely onto God, onto God's work, onto God's purpose, onto God's call, onto God's grace. In essence, that's what we're seeking to do this morning as people come and give testimony. God's stories is a good way of talking about them, but we want in God to be magnified. We want to switch the focus from ourselves to God. Let Him be glorified. Let Him be magnified. And this is what Paul does here. He says, when God, who set me apart from birth. When God who set me apart from birth. God set me apart from birth. That's Paul's understanding and revelation here. And sometimes we just kind of move over these little phrases in the scriptures without allowing ourselves to be confronted with the magnitude of what God is revealing here. What does this simple statement that Paul makes declare? Think about it. If it was God who set Paul apart from birth as someone who would preach Christ among the nations and be God's servant, then that clearly means that Paul had absolutely nothing to do with it himself. God set Paul apart from birth. Before he'd taken his first breath, before he'd done anything good or bad, he'd been set apart. God did not choose Paul because he was so impressive. They just had to have him on his team. God did not choose Paul because he deserved it, for all the dedication and all the commitment that he'd shown to religion. God didn't choose Paul on merit. God chose Paul by grace. And God prepared Paul by grace according to his unmerited, free and loving choice. God had a plan, and by his power and through his grace, he implemented that plan in and through the life of Paul. The grace of God had been shaping and preparing Paul all his life for the things that God was going to call him to do for the sake of his mission, for the sake of his glory in the world. God had set him apart from birth. And this is astonishing to us, if we really think about it. It is. Nothing wasted. Nothing wasted. This is the thing. Tim Keller says, Paul had been resisting God and doing so much wrong, but God was overruling all his intentions and using his experiences and even his failures to prepare him first for his conversion and then to be a preacher to the Gentiles. God had been working all along to use Paul, to prepare Paul, to establish the very faith that Paul had opposed. God is the sovereign King. And this is the testimony of Scripture, again and again and again, that God weaves the tapestry of people's lives into his good and glorious purposes. Things that we cannot fathom, don't understand, cannot see, God is at work over and through. And we need to ask ourselves, is God any less sovereign over our lives? And are our lives any less dependent upon his grace? And is God not using the events of our lives to further his good purposes in this world for his glory? Of course, he's the same God, working in the same way for the sake of his people and for the sake of his glory in the world. And so, whatever has unfolded in your life up until this point, don't lose heart. Respond to God in faith and put his grace on display as he makes something beautiful out of your life, however messed up it may have been or even may feel. God is making something beautiful. And when you turn to God, nothing's wasted. Nothing is wasted. And I'm sure we could all put our finger on events in our lives that on the one hand, we wished had never happened. Or we wish we'd never been part of. Those things for which we are fully responsible and accountable and for which we need to seek God's forgiveness and restoration, all of that, but yet, still, those things in our life that on the other hand, we have seen God so work them into the fabric of our lives in such a way that they actually contribute to the person that we are today. And without them, actually, we wouldn't worship God, we wouldn't serve God, we wouldn't love and enjoy God in the way we do with the same power and purpose. Those things, somehow God has woven them into the very fabric of who we are today. And it fuels our worship and our service today. Why does God choose to work this way? Why does God choose to work this way? See, God broke into Paul's life dramatically and decisively to bring him to faith. Read about that in Acts chapter 9. Paul on the Damascus Road. So I'm sure most of us will know the story, but in a bright light, Saul is heading off to destroy the church, put people in prison, and then as he's on the road, in a bright light, on the road to Damascus, instantly his life's transformed by God. That's how he did it, in a moment. And that means, to me, that God could have planned the Damascus Road encounter before Paul had had the time or opportunity to become a self-righteous religious fundamentalist and imprisoned and murdered Christians. Because God proved that he did it in a moment. But he didn't do it before that point. Yet he'd set Paul apart from birth, but yet he'd allowed Paul to dive headlong into rebellion and to participate in the destruction of God's church. Why? Why wait, God? In our finite wisdom, we look at that and think, we could have done it so much better. We could have saved so much hardship. Come on. Why not save him and reveal the truth to him when he's 7 years old? You set him apart from birth. Why not save all that destruction? It's one of those mysteries. We don't know the answer to the way God chooses to work in bringing people to faith in him. We don't know the why for Paul. We don't know the why for our own lives. I don't know your story. I don't know when you became a Christian. If you are a Christian now, I don't know how much apparent wasted life went before that. Why did God not move more powerfully before that moment? We don't know, but as we observe the life of Paul, maybe as we reflect on our own lives, we can certainly offer some observations as to what God's work, God's way, led to in Paul's life. He was doing something. And some observations I would make is God worked in this way in the life of Paul. Number one, to put his grace on display. By the way, it's all about his grace. He just wants to put his grace on display. So he worked in this way to put his grace on display for the sake of his glory. That is God's ultimate goal. To put his grace on display for the sake of his glory, because that is for our greatest good and the world's greatest joy. So he put his grace on display for the sake of his glory, to leave us in no doubt that it is God who saves. To leave us in no doubt that it is God who changes lives. It is God's grace that makes the difference. All glory goes to God. And here in Paul's situation, God even removed all human agents from this conversion to leave Paul and to leave us in no doubt that it is God alone who saves. There is no boasting when God invades a life like he did with Paul. No boasting. There's no confusion over who it is that saves. A life which was totally at odds with God's purpose, totally away from God's heart. And God stepped in and turned this life around. Who gets the glory there? Who gets the glory? God, and God alone receives the glory. God desires to remove all grounds for human boasting. He certainly did that with Paul. I wonder about you. What about you? What about your life? As you reflect on your life, are you kind of taking credit for that? You think you had something to offer, something to bring? Well, how could God not work in my life? Why would God not save me? Do you not know who I am? No grounds for human boasting. You'd have nothing if it wasn't for the grace of God. Nothing. And you won't have had a conversion like Paul, maybe close to. But whatever your story, you still have nothing to boast in. If God had not stepped in and revealed himself to you and graciously forgiven you in Jesus Christ and changed you by his Spirit, you would have no hope. Give God all the glory. Let God receive all the glory. God alone is the one who saves. God alone is the one who turns a life around. Whether he chooses to use human agents or not, it is God who does it. Nothing happens without God's work. So God puts his grace on display for the sake of his own glory. That's foundational. That's why. That's the way he works. It's all about his glory. Number two, he puts his grace on display. Here in the life of Paul, we're thinking about how he worked in Paul's life. Maybe we can apply it to our own. But he put his grace on display for the sake of all sinners for all time. So Paul, we know, considered himself chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. Paul was violently opposed to Jesus Christ. He was murdering his followers. He was dragging women and children away from their homes. He was throwing them in prison. And yet God's grace invaded his life and turned his life right around. From persecutor to passionate preacher. From killing Christians to actually being willing to be killed as a Christian. And if he can turn Paul's life around, and if he's willing to turn Paul's life around, then there's hope for any sinner. There's hope for any man or woman, boy or girl. No life is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And at one time, perhaps you felt you drifted too far from God. You may feel that you've done too much wrong to be accepted by God. You may feel it's too late for you. Why would God love you? Why would God accept you? Let me tell you, he loved and accepted Paul, the worst of sinners. There's hope for you. There's hope for all of us. There's hope for those that we are praying for and witnessing to and loving. The life that God allowed Paul to live before he became a Christian actually makes the hope for each one of us shine even brighter. Shines even brighter because of how bad he was and because of what he was doing. Maybe God wanted to put that on display. Wanted to leave us all in no doubt. No matter how far you've drifted, what's gone on before? I can change you. I can turn your life around. So God worked in that way for the sake of all sinners for all time. Third thing, perhaps, is that God put his grace on display for the sake of the church. For the sake of the church. So at the end of the chapter, we read that the churches of Judea heard the report that the man Paul, who formerly persecuted the church, is now preaching the faith that he once opposed. And they praised God because of Paul. They praised God because of Paul. They were confronted with powerful evidence of God's sovereignty over the enemies of the church. And they were strengthened in worship and encouraged in mission. Because they were under attack. And they must have seen people getting dragged off here, and everyone, they must have been perhaps fearing, where's this going to go? What's going to happen? And then all of a sudden they get news that this ringleader of this persecution, who's coming in, dragging people away, putting people in prison, he's got this name, renowned for persecuting the church, attacking the church, opposing the church. And all of a sudden they hear, he's now preaching. He's preaching about Jesus. That, in that moment, is the most powerful display of God's sovereignty over the enemy and over our lives. And they were strengthened in worship. And we can take heart. For God is committed to his people and his cause, and even the greatest opposition is only a tool in God's hand. God will build his church. God will build his church. The enemy and God are not on a level playing field. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. We need not fear. God is on the throne. And you may feel under threat. You may feel like the opposition is too fierce and too great. But take heart. Take heart. God is on the throne. And he can turn a situation and a life around in a moment if he chooses. In a moment. So do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. The Lord is with you and he will do it. When God, who set me apart from birth, Paul says, to display his glory and his grace for the sake of sinners and for the sake of the church. He says, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. Called me by his grace. By his grace. You are called by his grace. John Stott says, Paul was fighting against God, fighting against Christ, fighting against men. He neither deserved mercy, nor did he ask for it, yet mercy found him and grace called him. God set his loving grace on Paul, not because he was worthy of it, but simply because God took delight or pleasure in doing so. And it's the same reason God chose the nation of Israel out of all the nations of the world and set his love on them and used them in his purposes. Not because they were worthy. Not because they were more numerous than other nations, or not for any other reason, but simply because he loved them. That's what the scripture says. Just because I loved you. And it's the same for you and I. God loves you simply because he loves you. It's not because you are lovable or great. We often get it the wrong way around, man-centered, make much of ourselves. So it's like, yeah, that's why God loves me. It's not. And if you go that way, then in the end, that's going to fall down, because some days you're going to know you're not lovable. But that's not why God loves you. It's because God has chosen to love you. And he's made that love available to you through Jesus Christ. Again, Tim Keller says this powerful, powerful sentence. He says, this is the only kind of love we can ever be secure in, since it is the only kind of love that we cannot possibly lose. This is grace. Again, if God loved us on the basis that we were lovable, or on the basis of our ability, our performance, our commitment, that we're measuring up because of what we can offer him, if that's why God loved us, then we could never be secure in his love, because we might mess it up at any moment, any time. However, if we never earned God's love in the first place, then we can never unearn it. If we never earned God's love in the first place, we can never unearn it. It is by grace. It is a love that is not earned, only received. And in our society, we are used to love being conditional all the time. Love being conditional. If you do this for me, I will love you. That's how it goes in our world. The closest we probably get to unconditional love is the love of a parent with a child. And I know there's many, many bad examples of that in our world, but that's probably the closest we get. Unconditional love is the love of a parent with a child. And think about that, particularly if you're a parent. It's not hard for us to love our own children. What I mean by that is that no one had to force you to love your child. It was instantaneous. The moment they were delivered into this world, your heart was turned towards them unconditionally. In love. No one had to teach you or encourage you or entice you or bribe you to love your child. You just do it. They're your child. And if you think about it, there isn't much going for them when they enter this world, is there? We can be idealistic about it, but there isn't. There isn't much going for them. I remember Finlay being born our third. He was born at home in Dorset while we were at Bible College. Sarah had a home birth, and so Jack was at school. I was at home with Hannah while Sarah was in the throes of labour upstairs. I kept going up and down now and again to check that she was okay, but I had to look after Hannah, which I was pleased about. But she's in the throes of labour, and then I have to go out to pick Jack up from school. So I took Hannah with me, walked to school, came back, and then when we returned, the midwife greeted us at the bottom of the stairs. Well, she greeted us at the top with this bundle, and then walked down the stairs with our new arrival, and it was not a pretty sight. He was squashed, he was wrinkly, he was blue. And the picture of Jack and Hannah, because obviously we're talking about, you're going to have a new little brother or sister, baby's coming, or it's going to be today. And they've got this picture of, you know, one of Hannah's dolls, you know, whatever, nice, rosy, pink, smooth, lovely little baby. And so when they looked at Finn looking like a little squashed blue thing, they weren't impressed. They weren't impressed. But no, this is going back a few years, Kane. We're done with babies, mate. It's all right. But the point is this. That's just obviously a silly illustration. It didn't matter to me what he looked like. It didn't matter. My heart was immediately consumed with love for him. And that's never changed. That's never changed. And that's amazing when you think actually what this little baby does to your life. They don't make life easy. They don't contribute anything useful to the running of the home. They drain your energy. They drain your finances. They wreck your sleep. They make constant demands upon you with no consideration to how you might be feeling in that moment. And they are constantly making a mess over anything and everything whenever they get the chance. If love was conditional on performance and contribution, children would not get very far. But this is the wonderful truth. I don't love my child because of their performance or because of their contribution. I love them because of their position. They are my child. My son, my daughter, I'm their father. They're in my family. Finlay is my son and I love him unconditionally as I do Jack and Hannah, irrespective of performance. And in Christ, we are positioned in the family of God by grace. And by grace and grace alone, we are invited to call God Father. We are accepted, we are loved, not because of our merit, but because of God's grace. That's the truth. And yet, how often are we tempted to think that God must not love me because of my past, or because I'm messed up this week, or because I let him down yesterday? You are called by grace. You are called by grace. You are sons and daughters by grace. Your position in the family of God is by grace. So we need to rest in his grace daily. Rest in his grace. God has chosen to put his grace on display in your life. And so in knowing that you can rejoice, you are loved. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We're not picking petals off daisies and saying, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. I wonder where I'm going to land. I hope I land on he loves me. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. It's a done deal. That's what Jesus reveals. That's what Jesus tells us and shows us. He came to do what we couldn't do. He came to measure up on our behalf. He came to die for the things that we failed to measure up to. He came to give us that forgiveness so that we can be accepted, not just now, but eternally, by our Father in heaven. He came that we might be adopted into his family. He loves me. End of. There's no ifs and buts. He loves me. He loves me. And that's where my security is. That's where my hope lies. And it's in that secure knowledge of his love that we're able to live lives of grateful service. Not because we're trying to earn God's love and favor, but because we've already received it. When we know who we are, when we know what we've received, when we know what God has done to make us right, to put away our past and to give us a hope and a future, when we understand all that and the foundation of love that we've received, that is not about us, but is all about him, when we understand that, it causes us to want to live in a way that honors him, in a way that grows to know him, in a way that's in relationship with him, in a way that pleases him, pleases our Father who has done everything for us. We don't do that to earn anything. We do that because we've already received everything. This is Paul's testimony. When God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal Jesus to me and in me and through me. That's where my life became what it was always intended to become. And it's all of grace. It's true for Paul. It's true for us. God is at work. God is at work weaving our lives into his wonderful story for our good and his glory. Let's just take a moment to reflect and to pray. And perhaps if we could sing as well in a moment as part of our response.